in Philippians 2, verse 12, at one phrase, Philippians 2, 12. In Philippians 2, 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Work out your own salvation. Now, we've heard this phrase quoted, misquoted. We've heard it used, we've heard it abused, we've heard it applied, we've heard it misapplied. It's like several other scriptures that are familiar but are unknown. This is a familiar phrase but totally unknown. Let me show you just a couple of more. There are hundreds of them that we've flippantly used all of our lives. Just spit it out. And don't have the foggiest notion what it's talking about. You ever heard the one, "Whatsoever man sat, that man soweth, that shall he also reap"? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What's that dealing with? It's not dealing with sowing wild oats or living a lascivious life. It's talking about giving and helping the poor. Let's turn and read it. Let's just find out what it says in Galatians chapter 6. Let me show you how far off religion really is. Galatians chapter 6. This is quoted by every fly-by-night preacher that's come down the pike. Galatians 6, starting with verse 6. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things, and be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth," that's talking about planting, "whatever a farmer plants, if he plants a lot of corn, he'll reap a lot of corn. If he plants sparingly, he'll reap sparingly. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh, to his own flesh, consumes everything he has on himself, shall of that flesh reap corruption." It's all going to decay and die. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap." If we don't quit, if we don't faint, we shall reap. Those who help others and give to others and supply the needs of others and don't spend everything they got on themselves, they reap blessings and joy and life everlasting. Those who are greedy and stingy and selfish and sow to this flesh, spend everything on this flesh, to cover this flesh, to glorify this flesh, to adorn this flesh, to make this flesh comfortable, are going to one day of this flesh reap corruption. So let's don't be weary in well-doing. We shall reap. That's what that's talking about. Now here's another one. "You're fallen from grace." Just look across the page, chapter 5. Of Galatians. "You're fallen from grace." We hear that all the time. Fella doesn't come to church as often as he ought to, but he's fallen from grace. Fella gets drunk, he's fallen from grace. Fella plays the horses or Kentucky Lottery, he's fallen from grace. Falling from grace here in the Bible doesn't have anything to do with doing bad. It has something to do with doing good for the wrong reason. Is that correct, elders? Falling from grace has to do with a person doing good. Not doing bad, doing good for the wrong reason. Galatians 5, look at it. "Christ is become of no effect," Galatians 5, 4, "unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." You're falling from grace. If you're seeking to be justified by your good deeds and by your deeds of the law, you're falling from grace. That's what that's talking about. Well, look at this one. "Work out your own salvation," Philippians 2. Let's look at this one now. We've read and heard this. And This second chapter of Philippians, the second chapter of Philippians, is devoted to two things. Two things. The first one is this. The unity and humility of believers, true believers. That's what the first part of Philippians 2 is. Unity and humility of believers. The second part of Philippians 2 is devoted to the importance of faithful ministers of the gospel. That's what the second part. Those two things now dealt with in Philippians 2, the unity and humility, genuine lowliness of mind of believers, and then the importance of true gospel preachers. Well, let's look starting at verse 1, and then we'll come down to how he uses the term, work out your... The word salvation is deliverance. It may refer to the deliverance of the soul. It may refer to the deliverance of the body. It may refer to the deliverance of an attitude or spirit, whatever. It may refer to a problem that exists. Deliverance. The little big word, if, in the first verse, if, comes into focus. If. It's used in this first verse 1, 2, 3, 4 times. If. If is used 4 times in the first verse. Now, whether in law or grace, conditions lead to results. Doesn't matter whether it's law. God said, if you eat thereof, you'll die. If you eat, you die. That's conditions and results. If you eat, you'll die. That's law. If you break my commandments, I'll punish you. That's law. Well, grace is the same thing. Christ said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Condition, results. John said, if they had been of us, they would have continued. Our Lord said to the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of life, and who's speaking to you, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water. Conditions, results. Now, there has to be, that's what the word if, that's how it comes into focus, and that's what it has to do with, conditions. If this exists, then that. Conditions and results. All right, let's see what the if says. If there be, therefore, any comfort in Christ. Is there comfort in Christ? Well, there certainly is. There certainly is real comfort in Christ. Real consolation in Christ. Real rest in Christ. No question about it. No question about that. There's comfort in his person, in his righteousness, in his death, and in his intercession. There's no question about that. But here's the question. Is there comfort for me in Christ? Am I resting in Christ? That's where it is. This is what the apostle, he's not questioning the consolation in Christ. He's questioning your consolation in Christ and mine. That's what he's saying. If there be, have you entered into that rest? Israel didn't enter into it. The rest was there, but they never entered. They entered not because of unbelief. They never entered. They professed to have entered. They claimed to have entered. They went by the name, but they never entered the rest. Never did. All right, here's the second if. If any comfort of love, is there any comfort and strength? Is love, is anything to this love business? Well, yes, there is. There is indeed. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son. He so loved us, he chose us in Christ. There's something to this love business. The Son so loved us, he gave himself. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Question about it. Love covers a multitude of sins. God says so. Perfect love casteth out fear. Love suffereth long, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Yes, sir, there's strength in love. Powerful strength. Powerful strength in love. But the question is, that's not the question, is there strength in love? Is there any strength in my love? That's the question. if there be any consolation in Christ for me, if there be any strength in my love, comfort. And thirdly, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, is any such thing as a oneness with Christ? Oh, yes, by all means. Is any such thing as a union, a real union of heart and spirit? Indeed. Is there really a family of God? Is there really a brotherhood? I'm not talking about theory. Now, I'm not talking about name. I'm not talking about claim. I'm talking about a brotherhood. Is there any fellowship in the Spirit? Is there? Oh, yes, there is. Paul was in that fellowship. He said, I weep with those that weep and I rejoice with those that rejoice. Do you grieve and I don't grieve? I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my brethren. John entered into that. He said, my prayer is that your fellowship might be with the Father and with us. That's right. Fellowship. 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 That's not the question. The question is, if I have a part in that fellowship. That's what he's saying here. If there's any rest in Christ. There is. Am I resting? If there's any strength in love. There is. Do I have any of it? If there's any true fellowship, unity, oneness, beating of heart with heart as one, but am I part of that fellowship? It's there. It's there. It's in Christ. And if, look at the next if there's any bowels. What's the word bowels mean? Innermost being. Innermost feeling. Innermost compassion. Is there any real bowels? Is there any true, genuine feeling? True mercy, true compassion. Is there any depth? Yes, there is. Oh, yes, sir. But the question is any in me? Is any depth to my affection? Is any depth to my compassion for Christ, for His people, for His glory? Or is it just surface claims? You see, there's no need to go any further in this chapter if we get hung up right here. Not any use going on. There's no results unless the conditions are met. If you love me, He said, you'll keep my commandments. No need to go further until these questions are answered in the affirmative. If there be comfort in Christ, strength in love, fellowship in the Spirit, and a true depth, an innermost compassion to my mercy, then I can go on. Verse 2, then you'll fulfill my joy. You'll fulfill my joy. What was Paul's joy? What was his joy? What could possibly be? Well, his joy was the same as John's joy. Turn to the book of 2 John. Let me show you John's joy. These apostles, their hearts beat as one. Let's see what John's joy was. He says, if these things are true, you'll fulfill my joy. What is his joy? Well, in 2 John, verse 3 through 5, listen. Grace be to you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Truth and love. These two words John uses over and over and over again. I rejoice greatly. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. As we have received a commandment from the Father. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. We walk after His commandments. Oh, this is John's joy, he said, that my children walk in two things, truth and love. 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 Read back in Philippians 2 now. So Paul said, if these things be so, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, having the same accord, of one accord, and the same mind, of one mind. One love, one direction, one purpose, and one mind. And then the next verse. Fulfill ye my joy, and let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. These two things always go together. These two things always go together. Whether strife, vain glory is always the cause. Always go together. Never separated. Look down here at verse 20 of that same chapter, Philippians 2:20. Paul's sitting down here in prison writing this letter. And he said in verse 19 to this church at Philippi, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you. I'm going to send Timothy. Timothy was down there with him. But I'm going to send him to you that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state, for I have no man like-minded. He just up here in verse 2 has told us, if these things be true, then we'll fulfill his joy and be like-minded. We'll be of one love, one accord, and one mind. But he said, I don't have anybody down here like-minded who will naturally care for your state. What's verse 21? For they all seek their own. Not the things which of Jesus Christ. That's their problem. They seek their own. And where you have vain glory, back here in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Where you have vain glory. What is vain glory? Vanity. Personal glory, vanity. See those two words? Vain, vanity, glory, self-pride. My way, my desires, my thoughts. Not the greater glory of Christ. Not the greater glory and good of the church. Not the greater glory of Christ and the good of others. My glory, my way, my desires, my thoughts. Vain glory always leads to strife. Those two always go together. And strife may be open or silent, but it's still strife. It may be silent. In fact, the silent strife is even worse than the open strife. Open strife can be dealt with, but silent strife, either way, it's the result of seeking my own and not the things of Christ. That's vainglory, and it causes strife. And he said, let nothing, whatever you do, nothing. Let nothing, not the worship, the teaching, the preaching, the missionary work, the whatever. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other just as good as you are. I misread that, didn't I? Let me esteem the other better than I am, more spiritual. More wise, wiser, more knowledgeable. Esteem them better. In verse 4, he says, fulfill my joy. Three things. That you be like-minded, one love, one accord, one mind. That you do nothing, absolutely nothing, motivated by vainglory. It'll lead to strife. And fourth, in the fourth verse, fulfill my joy, and look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, I think most everybody here knows this, but the church is not a building. We have been talking about going to church. Going to church. That's really a bad statement. We ought to delete it from our vocabulary. It can't be done going to church. You can go to the house of God. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. You cannot go to church. You can go to the house of God. You can go to a building. You can go to a meeting. You can go to a Bible conference. But the church is not a building. The church is not an organization. The church is not an association. The church is a body. It's the body of Christ. It's people. I'm telling the truth. And so the church, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. the church, which is his body. He's the head of the church, which is his body. And he, now here's an he uses it. Here's the head, Christ. Here's the head, Christ our Lord. Here's the body. And this body acts in obedience to the head. All the orders come from the head. That's headquarters. Everything comes from the head. The head is the glory of the body. When you take a picture of a person, take a picture of his head. That's the glory. When anybody's identified, they're identified by their face, by their when they draw a picture of them. See that? The head is the center, has the preeminence, the glory. That's Christ. And the body is his body. And the members of the body don't act independent of one another. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? In fact, actually, if a fella has, if the head has no control over this arm, something wrong with that man. He's a spastic or something like that, you call it. He's sick. If this leg shakes involuntarily, without orders, he's sick. Well, the body of Christ, and this is what he's saying here. Look not every man on his own things. This finger is not independent of this one over here. Or this ear. It can't act independently. It can't do it. It functions together. This, if the body's well, it functions together. It's part and parcel of each other. Isn't that correct? It functions together. It's in tune. And that's the church. You read it throughout the scripture. And this thing cannot be, it cannot, if there is any real rest in Christ, if there is any depth to our affection, if there is any real fellowship of the Spirit, if there is, then you fulfill my joy and be like-minded. One accord, one love, one direction, one body, one Lord, one faith, one common salvation, one song. And don't look on your own things. I think sometimes we, all of us have this, we've been raised on this my rights stuff. 1989 is my rights. I got a right to do this and a right to do that. I have a right to obey Christ. I have a right to obey Christ and to glorify His name and to bring glory to Him. That's all the right I got. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not made up of a bunch of people looking on their own things. But there are people who are looking on the things of Christ and the things of one another, and they adjust. In other words, they adjust to one another. This body operates together, moves in symmetrically. And that's right. When I walk, I don't have to say, now that you move this, but now you move this. No, I just walk. And the hands swing, and they all cooperate, you know. Everything's cooperating. Everything's moving together. But this leg can't go that way, and this one that way. That way. And the orders come from here. And there's the head, Christ, and there's the under-shepherd, the pastor. Two or three times the Scripture says, obey them that have the rule over you. That's right. Now, here's the example he gives then. Look at this. He uses an example. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Jesus Christ. This is our example of humility and cooperation. What if everybody was just like me or just like you in the church? Just, you know, go my way, do my thing, uncooperative, unsupportive, inattentive. Just, you know, do my thing. No, we don't do our thing. We look not on our own things. We do His thing. That's right. Say, that's regimentation. Yep, regeneration too. It is. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. Listen, who being in the form, but do you know who I am? I know who He is. He was being in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I know who He is. Who am I? Comparatively. But He made Himself of no reputation. He laid down all His rights, took on Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he further humbled himself. Wasn't the flesh low enough? No. Wasn't the manger low enough? No. Wasn't death low enough? No. Even the death of the cross. That's how low he stood, between two thieves. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's humility. That's submission. And that's my example. Is that not right? That's my example. That's my example. Watch what happened when he lowered him. Now, this is all leading up to work out your salvation. Same chapter. This is all moving into it. Now, you watch it. We'll hit verse 12 in a minute. Wherefore, see what it's there for. He just told us, if you really know him, if you really love him, if you really love his people, if there's any fellowship, if there's any truth to this business, then you do what I told you, he said. You fulfill my job. And you be like-minded, cooperative, submissive, committed, walk with Christ, and let him be your example. He came from higher than you can imagine to lower than you can imagine to redeem our souls. Wherefore, because of that, God's exalted him. Read it. Wherefore, God has exalted him. Highly exalted, given him a name which is above every name. Being willing to be a servant, he became a king. Being willing to serve, he was exalted. Being willing to be nothing and to give himself a ransom, the Father exalted him. That's what says Tom. That at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord. Wherefore, my beloved, what are you going to do? All right, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work out your deliverance. Deliverance from what? From this self business. From this self business, from this self-righteous business, from this greedy business, from this vanity business, from this way of carnal flesh business, you deliver, you work out this thing now. You get it straightened out. You get it straightened out. Get straightened out on who's boss. Get straightened out on whose kingdom it is. Get straightened out on whose glory it is. And he said, not only when I'm with you, but when I'm gone. When I'm gone, in my absence especially. Let's determine who the king is, who the Lord is, to whose body we belong. That's what work out this thing. For, verse 13, it's God that works in you. You don't work alone. God works in you to make you willing. That's what's got to happen. Both to will and to do what? What I want to do. What I think's right. The way I think it ought to go. His pleasure. Isn't that clear? His pleasure. You see, our God's the potter, my friends. He's the potter and we're the clay. We're the clay. It's God that worketh in you. But his people are willing. He makes them willing. He takes that stony heart. You can't do anything with stone. Stone is stone. You won't change it. It's going to stay right like it is. He takes that stony heart out and gives us a heart of what? Flesh. He can do something with that. But your stony heart is this. I won't do it. That'd be all right. That'd be all right. Because if his grace and love doesn't break me, his justice will. You can suit yourself. You can have it your way. But if his grace and his love does not take the stony heart out and the rebellious nature and make you a blending, committed, cooperating part of the body, he cuts you off. He said, that branch, I'll cut it off and cast it into the fire. That's where he talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a branch abide not in me, it's cut off, fit for the burning. That's right. If his grace and love doesn't crush me and break me and mold me, his justice will. If his grace and love is not glorified in me, his justice will be. There were two boys in Pharaoh's household. Moses and his half-brother. Or his, you know, the guy that later became Pharaoh. Two boys. Of both of them, God said, I raised you up for my glory. That's right. He raised Moses up and humbled him. He became the meekest man who ever lived. 40 years he put him on the backside of a desert. Teach him humility. And he used him mightily. Pharaoh, he said, I raised you up to get glory in you. I raised you up to cast you in the river. So I hear preachers say, well, God's got a wonderful plan. You've got to make it work. No, it'll work. It's working. And I'm either a vessel of mercy or a vessel of wrath. Either way, his grace will be glorified in my conversion, or his justice will be glorified in my condemnation. Let me show you another verse over here and I'll quit. In Matthew 18. You know, there's going to be conflicts. We can't go through this life without conflicts. There's going to be thorns in the flesh. There's going to be conflicts. There's going to be stumbling blocks. There's going to be the Pharaohs, there's going to be all these things that cause heartache. Some of you have had heartaches and troubles and trials. They're always there. There's always, down there on the job, somebody gives you problems and troubles. This person, that person, you've been just, there's always somebody offending. Oh, we've got to have that. Even our children sometimes break our hearts. But woe to the one that does it. God lets them do it, but woe to the one that does it. Read this now, Matthew 18, starting with verse 6. We'll start with verse 5. Verse 4, let's go back to verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now what little child is that? That's not one of these 6-year-old, 5-year-old. We all love little children. But that's receiving one of these that has been converted and become as a child. Right, Cecil? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about these little ones all the way through this chapter. These little ones, he's pointed to a child and said, unless you're converted and become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he calls those who are converted and become as a little child, little ones. See that? All right, read on. Whosoever therefore shall, verse 4, humble himself as this little child, the same shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, verse 5, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. You give a cup of cold water to a child of God in the name of Christ, you won't lose your reward. You receive God's child, God's preacher, God's little one. You give them a place to stay or a bite to eat or help them on their way, and God will bless you. They're His children. But whoso shall offend one of these converted ones which believes in me. See, that makes it, which believe in me. That's the believer. It'd be better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Now they'll come. You're going to have offenses. You're going to have trouble. They're going to agitate you and hurt you and despise you. And that's all right. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Listen, for it must needs be that offenses come. We've got to have these trials. We wouldn't be worth a nickel if we didn't have some trials. Got to have them. You got to have everything can't go your way or you'd be spoiled rotten. God's going to send trials. God's going to send stumbling blocks. God's going to send you a messenger of Satan. He might have two legs and whatever. God will send him. Because offenses have got to come. You've got to, with much tribulation, we've got to enter the kingdom of God. They that live godly in Christ Jesus have got to suffer persecution. Well, where's persecution come from? People. But woe to that man by whom it comes. You see that? Woe to that man. God's using you. But he's using you for his justice, not for his mercy. God's using everybody.
And nobody out of the will of God. Not his directive will. Oh no. Thy will be done. God, he said he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of this earth. So the offenses will come. They'll come. But woe, it's just like those that crucified Christ. They did what God determined before to be done. But God's going to call them to judgment for what they did. That's right. And that's the reason we need to work on this thing. That's the reason we need to work on it. It doesn't come naturally. There's no humility or grace that comes naturally. It's spiritual. It's God that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So work out your deliverance.